Breadbox Media invites you to connect with us. Visit breadboxmedia.com to download the app. Connect with us via social media. Give us your feedback. Get to know your show hosts. Find the program schedule and more. breadboxmedia.com.
Welcome to An Engaging Faith. I'm your host, Elizabeth Reardon, here on Breadbox Media. Now, it is so wonderful to be here today as we meet you where you are to discuss what it is to understand our faith and ourselves more deeply and to look at where God is leading us together in faith. Now, today we have joining us Dan Pearson and Susan Stark. Dan has served as a catechist, teacher, parish director of religious education, and diocesan director of religious education for Grand Rapids for 17 years. In addition to all of this, he has co-authored a book, Reflections from Pope Francis, An Invitation to Journaling, Prayer, and Action. And he is the co-author of What Do I Do Now? A Guide for the Reluctant Catechist. And Dan is also the founder of ecatechist.com and faithalivebooks.com. Now, Susan has spent over 30 years working in various ministry settings at the parish and the diocese and the national levels. She has authored resources for children, youth, young adults, parents, and families, and has written curriculums for early adolescent ministry and for Catholic high school religious education texts and youth ministry. So if you are listening in and wish to talk to Dan, Susan, or I, the number is 573-4BREAD-4. That's 573-4BREAD-4. Now, Susan and Dan, so delighted to have you both on the show.
Thank you, Elizabeth.
Oh, thanks so much for having us, Elizabeth.
Well, it's really my pleasure because, you know, the field of religious education and the ability to pass on the faith is something that's near and dear to my own heart. So having the two of you on is really a joy because I know that you've spent your own lifetimes doing exactly that.
Very much so. I began myself in religious education when I was in college, seminary college, when I first volunteered as a catechist to a group of third graders. And since that time, as you have described, I've been involved in a variety of ministries, all related to catechesis and religious education.
So Dan, looking at that and the shape of religious education, how has that face of religious education changed, and what do you feel lies ahead?
Boy, we start with the very challenging questions, Elizabeth. The field of religious education. Well, I think we also have to realize and think about a bit the culture in which we find ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking a period of 50 years, really, from the 1960s to today. I think in the early period, in the 60s and 70s, we saw a large number of Catholic schools and parish religious education programs were just beginning. There was always CCD, but in the late 60s and 70s, there appeared on the scene in parishes a new profession, a new person, a new role, and that was called the Director of Religious Education. It is believed from the research that has been done, the first person to be identified as a parish director of religious education was in 1967 in Virginia. But since that time, we see most of our parishes in the United States having now a professional director of religious education. There are certainly fewer children in Catholic schools. There are fewer Catholic schools. And we have seen the development of religious education And in recent years, there has been a real emphasis, certainly from church documents, to promote and to encourage adult faith formation. But I wouldn't want to end with, I would want to say also that what we're seeing now is, I don't think there is a shortage of people willing to serve in ministry of catechesis, religious education, but we don't see the all the necessary resources and programs that are essential for the preparation of people. There are more and more people willing to serve, but we need more extensive preparation programs and resources to help them in their leadership roles in parish religious education.
I would completely agree with that. I think, honestly, that a lot of people that are called to be a catechist within their parish really feel ill-equipped, you know, at least starting out to deal with some of the questions that come forward, and to also the ways of doing religious education. I mean, you and I both know that when we have that formal training, we learn that it's not so much that delivery of material, but it's more of the posing of questions to allow the students to make those connections.
Very much so. And I think the volunteer catechist, the parish coordinator of religious education, certainly are people of faith. They have some knowledge and understanding of the faith, but they're searching for skills and strategies and way to engage children and adults in exploring what it means to be a disciple. And that's where I think we really need to help our people, our volunteers, in developing the skills that are so necessary. I think so much of religious education has been based upon, this would be another development, I think so much of our religious education has been based upon the catechism, and that has certainly been very important, but I think more important, and where we're beginning to move, is in trying to engage people with the Bible, with sacred scripture. I don't think anyone's life has necessarily been changed by the catechism, but it certainly has been changed from encounters with Jesus Christ as found in the Gospels.
Right, right. And I'm gonna take a moment. I'm going to turn to Susan. Now, Susan, you have professionally worked in editing and marketing as well as in ministry settings. So what does the new evangelization hold in the beautiful blend of the two?
Oh, Elizabeth, opportunity. Opportunity and challenge is two words that come to mind right away when you ask that question. The new evangelization is, you know, as Dan was describing religious education, I was thinking about how in my years working both in a parish and in a diocese, we seem to be very good at a programmatic approach. You know, we develop our programs and we invite people in our communities, our parishes, our dioceses to come to our programs. But I think that the new evangelization is calling us to something more than that. I mean, not that that approach isn't good, because we do really good things in our parishes, but something more organic, if you will, that is going to touch people's hearts where they are, because they might not necessarily be showing up at church every Sunday. And I think that the new evangelization really challenges us as a church to figure out ways to make connections with those millions of Catholics who aren't practicing their faith today. And that will lead right into our discussion of the book that Dan and I put together, and our effort to address that audience, or to draw that audience into a reflection about faith and about God in their lives. And I have wonderful opportunities with the Catholic education publishers that I work with to sort of integrate that kind of a spiritual feel, hopefully, into the teaching processes and student texts and things that I'm able to work with. So it's a wonderful opportunity, and it's a challenge.
Right. And I was just going to say that is a challenge. I mean, to really reach those who have never heard, but also those who have wandered away or even feel left behind, you know, in the faith. And I find increasingly within Catholic media and publishing, there is more that speaks to all ages and levels of faith development today. I mean, even for those that may be listening, feeling quite comfortable in their knowledge of the faith, what is the invitation that is there today?
Well, you know, I think one of the places that I have always felt very passionately about is faith practiced in the home. And what are the things what are the things about my home that make it a Catholic home? You know, and in the raising of our four children, what are the little tiny things, sometimes very ordinary things, that my husband and I have done that have helped connect our children to the faith? For example, I tell the story often about the Holy Thursday ritual that we did as our children were growing up. And, you know, the bread and the special glasses for the grape juice and the prayers that we would say on Holy Thursday. The one Holy Thursday, the one year I didn't put that together, my youngest daughter gave me all heck about it.
Right.
The rituals made a big difference.
Well, hold that thought. We're going to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to hear from Pam Pearson and Susan Stark this afternoon here on An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Curtin on Redbox Media.
Breadbox Media invites you to connect with us. Visit breadboxmedia.com to download the app. Connect with us via social media. Give us your feedback. Get to know your show hosts. Find the program schedule and more. breadboxmedia.com.
Listening to An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon here on Breadbox Media. Now, you can reach us live at the station at 573-4-BREAD-4. That's 573-4-BREAD-4. Now, we are joined today by Dan Pearson and Susan Stark, and we are now going to turn from the idea of that sowing seeds for the next generation of religious education and that discussion of where we are in our understanding of the faith to the reflections from Pope Francis, an invitation to journaling, prayer, and action. And honestly, I see this flowing right in, very organically, as Susan would put it, into that idea of meeting our faith and kind of really breaking this down into how it is meaningful for us in our lives and how then we can witness that within our families and in within our communities as well. So, you know, since becoming Pope in 2013, Pope Francis has truly distinguished his pontificate with several notable emphases. What is it that you feel that he brings to the church in his leadership, Dan?
Many things, but when you asked the question, the first thing that came to mind was simplicity. And I don't know if I would have said that earlier as I was preparing for this, but he just seems to have, he's intelligent, he's pastoral, very spiritual, theological, not the greatest of theologians, but certainly a theologian, certainly very well prepared theologically for his work. Very courageous, but throughout all of this, he just has such a simple and humble way of presenting and interacting with individuals and with groups. And he sort of is a model to us, a witness to us, that to grow in faith and to witness in faith, our faith, doesn't take a lot of formal study, but it does take time for prayer, time for reflection, and to be present to people. So the first thought occurs to me is one of simplicity.
Right. And I was going to say the same thing. I think, though, perhaps his homilies may be less academic than Pope Benedict.
Yes.
They really have that simple and clear style, much like a persuasive essay with a 1, 2, 3 convincing message and punch. And I think this really lends itself easily to reflections.
Very much so. Maybe if in some way we could have Pope Francis do training programs for our pastors,
yes,
and for our priests to improve the homilies throughout the country, throughout the world. What a gift that would be if we could look to him as some of his models for his homilies. I think that would be a great resource to the church.
Right. And so, Susan, the subtitle to this particular book is An Invitation to Journaling, Prayer, and Action. And I was pleased to see this because action through service is inherent to Jesuit teaching. And prayer or experience lends to reflection, which stirs our hearts to action. So these attitudes, commitments, values, and growth, they really inspire and motivate action for others.
Yeah, no doubt. And I think that just a little bit about Pope Francis, and as far as I see him, he has this invitation, I think, is a really important word in that subtitle. At least it is for me and for Dan, I know, as well. Because Pope Francis, he has created that hospitable space, that spiritual space about him that is so welcoming. And he invites us to sit with the gospel. And watching him when he was here in the United States, it was wonderful. It was like being on a week-long retreat, as I watched all the coverage of him and everything. And one of the words that kept coming to mind for me was, he seems so free. He just seems so free and joyful. And unencumbered by the gunk that can be around us in the world. He just seems so free. And so he invites us into this spiritual place or spiritual space to consider God's mercy, and to consider forgiveness and to consider all the topics that we cover in the book with the reflections that we've chosen. Very much a process of spiritual reflection. Reflect on where I am in my life, what the church, what the gospel is, how the church and the gospel are speaking to that. And then what does that call me to? What action does that call me to? And it can be some simple little thing within my own home, or it can be something more profound, but action, definitely. Yeah.
Well, two words that as you were talking, the unencumbered invitation. And I think the two of those really go together. And I think that is part of the appeal that he has to countless others outside Catholicism, even many non-Christians and proclaimed atheists.
Exactly. I mean, that, and Dan and I discussed that at length when we were first kind of formulating our vision for this book, because that was one of the aspects of his papacy that seemed to immediately become so apparent, is that he's casting the net very wide. And he's touching the hearts of men, women, and children everywhere, regardless of their belief system. And so it was very important for us. And fortunately, we were able to find a publisher that would be able to reach a broad ecumenical audience with his simple yet profound message.
Right. And I like the fact that when the way this book is done as well, because it's not specifically branched with a Catholic publisher, so to speak, it's really trying to reach those that might pick up the book just because they see that it's on Pope Francis and they've been drawn to him because they've heard something that he said that has touched their hearts. And then that lends itself that it's like a window. It really is a window to really come into a deeper conversation and dialogue with God, I think.
Yeah. And the journaling aspect of it, I think, is what really makes it so unique, as compared to maybe another book that would be out there that would be similar in content in terms of having reflections. So the journaling allows it to be an organic process of spiritual reflection for the individual. And one of the things we didn't want to do is provide any kinds of questions, you know, to think about this or think about this. Because we do want it to be we want the person to formulate his or her own reflection without us prescribing anything for them to reflect on. You know what I mean?
Yes.
So we sit with what Pope Francis is saying to us, and we sit with that scripture passage, and then what emerges for me today, you know, regarding any of these that I might pick up and choose to read, rather than Dan and me telling you what you should be thinking about.
Mm. And another aspect of the way these reflections can be used also is that it's not just a journey for individuals, that it can be used for small groups and other ministry settings. So whoever wants to answer this, how can you use this in the small group discussions?
I think... you know, there's a couple ways that it could be introduced. We have suggested that a parish would introduce reflections from Pope Francis to all of its parishioners, gathered those together who are interested in engaging in a small group process, let people form small groups in whatever way that would be appropriate for them in that parish. And I don't think, well, there are 125 selections or reflections in this book. I don't think a small group necessarily needs to meet 125 weeks in a row. But my thought would be that maybe they could meet for 4 to 6 weeks, like during the season of Lent, for example. And a group of 6, 8, 10 people could come together. They could, at the beginning, there is a process that is outlined in the introduction, which we can talk about shortly, but they could, the group could attend to one of the 125 and go through that process, or each person in the group could choose one reflection and then share with others what they have experienced and what insights they have gained. I have done that with a couple small groups, and the response has been very rich, and people are engaged with the material.
Well, we are going to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to hear more from Dan Pearson and Susan Stark this afternoon here on An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon on Redbox Media. If not now, then when will we see him?
Breadbox Media invites you to connect with us. Visit breadboxmedia.com to download the app. Connect with us via social media. Give us your feedback. Get to know your show hosts. Find the program schedule and more. breadboxmedia.com.
Welcome back. And you are are listening to An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon here on Breadbox Media. Now, we are joined today by Dan Pearson and Susan Stark, and we are discussing their co-authored book, Reflections from Pope Francis, An Invitation to Journaling, Prayer, and Action. Now, within this book are excerpts taken from homilies, addresses, meditations, and even tweets paired with scripture. And it's a beautiful reminder as Catholics of the strong and central role of scripture within our faith. And still, Pope Francis reminds us that this too must be practiced, as Susan was noting earlier, not just, you know, in premise, but really in action within our homes, within our families. So, Susan, when you look at this, the way, when you were thinking about how to put this book together, how did you select, and how did, why did you choose to select to pair his words with scripture?
Because he does that often.
Yes.
The process that I used when I was choosing the reflections, I basically read through pretty much everything that I could find on the Vatican website during the first year of his papacy. And so, I mean, scripture is just so entwined with everything that he says. It could be a message. It could be, of course, a homily. It's going to be. It could be an address. There was always scripture somehow. So we definitely wanted that to be a part of each reflection, either as a bookend or it could be the starting point for the reflection, and kind of do a reverse process, read the scripture first and then meditate on that and then read what Pope Francis, what his reflection is. So I guess it, just in short answer, just the gospel just sort of oozes out of everything he says. So it made perfect sense to us to include scripture.
Well, and I think a very Jesuit style. I mean, if anyone has gone through the Ignatian exercises, it's very common to just even have scripture be that lead into reflection.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And yeah. And the idea is to really immerse yourself in the scripture and just put yourself in the scene. So, and I think that's really what comes through with Pope Francis as well.
And
it sure does.
And I think, Susan and Elizabeth, that what you Elizabeth had mentioned earlier, you noticed that it was published by a general publisher, Tarcher Penguin. And it was always our intention that this book would appeal to all spiritual seekers. That was one of the nicest reviews that we received, because one journal picked up on that. They said that this is an ideal publication book for all spiritual seekers. And what I have found in the informal ways that I have presented this book to people at our local bookstores and a couple local churches, Protestant churches, our Protestant brothers and sisters really connect with that scripture, and they're so happy to see that Catholics are finally getting it. They're getting scripture. Now, they don't realize that we have been people of the Word through liturgy and so forth, but whatever. But so it does help he does, I don't want to belabor it, but it is a universal appeal. And by using scripture with his own words, I think that is what connects with so many people and people of all faiths.
And I would add, too, that touching on some definite themes of Pope Francis's pontificate, these are also very much part of his appeal. And we have, obviously, the theme of mercy. So how does, in your perspective, and we can do Dan and then Susan can answer this, too, how does Pope Francis define mercy?
You know, I simply define mercy, and I think Pope Francis would also. It's about compassion and forgiveness. Mm. That is the way I see mercy, and I think that would be the simplest way to say that maybe Pope Francis would see also define mercy. Susan, what do you think?
Well, I would agree. In fact, this morning I was reflecting on the year of mercy. And so I went onto the Vatican website and I was actually reading his homily when he opened the doors for the year of mercy. And the entire homily was about forgiveness, God's forgiveness. And, you know, I think that Pope Francis has told us that God has a special capacity for forgetting. He forgets, you know, but we hold on to all our hurts, you know, and we're so hesitant to let go. And God is a God of mercy who forgives, and he forgets, and he's patient with us in our process of trying to forgive and forget. So I would agree. I think it's about forgiveness.
I agree as well, but I would also add that I think when he looks at mercy, many of us would put ourselves in the driver's seat for the forgiving of another. But he also reminds us that we are continually being forgiven for how we treat the lesser in the kingdom, you know, for how we are called to perhaps work towards what goes beyond that forgiveness, which is that that action and that service.
Well, exactly. He has a whole lot to say, I think, about the transformative power of God's mercy, and that transformative power in our lives leads to action, you know, towards our brothers and sisters. I agree. He wants us to become agents of mercy, and we do that in how we live each day.
And I think he's real. Go ahead, Dan.
Well, I was just going to say, and in his document, which is officially referred to as the Bull of Vindication, which is the document that sort of is which he announces the Year of Mercy, he offers some very practical ways that we can become people of mercy, something that we all learned in our catechetical formation, and that is the corporal and spiritual works of mercy.
Beautiful. Uh-huh. I was really going there.
Where are you?
Yeah. Because I think that when we look at that idea of what service is, or better yet, what it means to serve, that love takes on a fuller meaning when it involves that reciprocal relationship between us and God. And it also involves that care and concern for our neighbor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very much so. And one of the things that I have been affected by emotionally in the recent past couple weeks is those who follow the national news know that there is a city here in Michigan named Flint, Michigan, where the water has been contaminated, something that's been going on for close to 18 months or so. Don't need to get into all the details, but here is 100,000 people who are drinking contaminated water. And it's only recently that this became such a national awareness that all those involved in government agencies are beginning now to take action. But I ask myself, you know, what am I called to do for the people of Flint, for these 100,000 people? And I see so many people here in Grand Rapids, 100 miles away, you know, collecting water, making it available at drop-off spots that will be shared with the people in Flint. But these are people who truly are in need of mercy for basic existence of something so essential to one's life as that of water.
Huh. Right. And it also, we know that there will be later ramifications of all of this.
Oh, very much so, and that's beginning to be up here. Yes, very much so. And that's here in the United States, but then we can look, you know, throughout the world. And I think what Pope Francis would want us to do is not to be feeling so guilty, but to realize, you know, and I see this in this document where he announces the Year of Mercy, that we are going to be judged by Matthew chapter 25 on what we have done for others in the care for others. And each of us is called to do our piece or a piece to make the world a better place.
Right. And, you know, we only have about a minute left, but this really, for me, brings us to the idea of hope. You know, what is hope? And for Pope Francis, it's in terms of our walk with Christ and how this lends the day-to-day struggles that each of us face. And it also brings us to know that Christ is there. He's there in that place of hope. So it's not just the struggle, but it's the hope. And so we're going to talk more about this after we come back from break. And we're going to talk with Dan Pearson and Susan Stark this afternoon here on An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon on Breadbox Media.
Well, it's time for us to do something.
Breadbox Media invites you to connect with us. Visit breadboxmedia.com to download the app. Connect with us via social media. Give us your feedback. Get to know your show hosts. Find the program schedule and more. breadboxmedia.com.
Listening to An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon here on Breadbox Media. And we are joined today by Dan Pearson and Susan Stark, and we are discussing reflections from Pope Francis, an invitation to journaling, prayer, and action. And this really an incredible find because you're given that chance to sit with both Scripture and to sit with the words of Pope Francis that are often very much correlated with the Scripture that's been chosen. But Susan, just if you would like to talk about those five steps to the reflection process.
Sure. Thanks, Elizabeth. The book really, the central focus of the book is to invite us into that reflection process. And so that's kind of the heart and even the difference that this book has to offer. But there's a couple different entry points into the process. One of them would be to choose a reflection. It could be that you go to the back of the book and we have them all thematically indexed and you choose a reflection based on a particular theme that might be a central focus in your life at this point. Or you might just decide to randomly open the book and start with the reflection that appears there. But you choose a reflection. So you start at the beginning. The reflections are organized chronologically. So they begin with the very beginning of the first year of Pope Francis's year as Pope. So you're choosing a reflection. The theme may be a theme that resonates with you because of something you're experiencing in your life right now. Or again, like I said, you're choosing it randomly. But read the focusing statement first. Focusing statement just kind of introduces the reflection and opens the reflection. Consider how it connects to your life or to your experience, to the world around you. And then read the reflection from Pope Francis. When you're reading the reflection, think about what he is saying and what he is saying to you. How do the words resonate with you? So when I look at a reflection, I want to focus on how I'm being challenged. Mm. How does the reflection challenge me? How does it give me hope? What is it encouraging me to do in my life? To make a change? To do something different? And So we're really asking people to then identify the heart of the matter. What's most important or most meaningful about this reflection? There's the space in the book to write about it. An interesting thing that I picked up on the internet is a woman, may have been for a review of the book. She actually took this book to Madison Square Garden when the Pope was here. And she sat with the book as she was waiting for him to come into the garden. And she would open it up and read a reflection. And then she jot down the names of the people in her life that she wanted to remember in prayer at that moment. Mm. So there's lots of variety of ways you can use this to reflect. And then close with a prayerful reading of the scripture passage. As I had mentioned earlier, you could also do the reverse and begin with the scripture passage.
Well, so, right. And of course, I think everyone that picks up the book will have a particular passage, homily or address, that truly speaks to them at different times.
Exactly. And one of the things that I was thinking about as I was thinking about this conversation we were going to have today is it's, you know, how the three cycles of the liturgical year, every year, I know that I experience that particular reading on a particular Sunday in a different way because mm-hmm. of what I'm going through in my own life spiritually. And it's the same thing with this. So, you know, at one point, one week, you might open up and read a reflection that has to do with something like a witness. And it impacts you or impacts me in a particular way. But then maybe a month or two later, I come back to the same reflection. And I move deeper into the reflection because of where I am or what I'm experiencing. So it can be used, the same reflection can be used over and over again.
Susan, I find it so amazing that you brought up the one on witness because that really stood out to me. That was the one I was going to talk about. You know, for me, his words were, he notes that, let us all remember this, one cannot proclaim the gospel of Jesus without tangible witness of one's life. Those who listen and observe us must be able to see by our actions what they hear by our lips and give glory to God. I mean, this is such truth, both for those that wish to share the gospel, as well as for those that seek to know the gospel.
Yeah, you know, the opening line for that reflection is preach with your life, you know, and I could just sit with that. I could just sit with that sentence and let it just simmer and percolate. And it's just there's such fruit there in a reflection on something like that.
I agree. Another theme, Dan, for Pope Francis since the very beginning and his choice of name has been the environment. What stood out for you in this particular, in his particular approach here?
All of these reflections are taken from his first year of being Pope. Mm. And it's amazing to me also that when we look throughout the reflections, and I was just checking here, we have references to our role and our call to both care for creation and to respect creation. So even in his first days as Pope, we began to see that this was going to be a theme that would emerge for him also. The importance of our care for creation. And then, a couple years later, we received this phenomenal encyclical Laudato Si on care of our family, our home, our common home, which is just so, there's so much there that it is a real challenge to try to understand all that he is being asked of us. But the point is that I think one of the things I would say about Pope Francis, I think he is a wonderful, he's right on message. There's a couple messages. There is the joy of the gospel. There is mercy. There is care for creation and care for the poor. These messages are constantly being communicated in so many different ways, in so mm-hmm. many different experiences, wherever he is. And I think that's one of the gift. And maybe some of us who are a little bit slower to understand need those messages presented to us in a variety of ways at a variety of times.
Oh, most certainly. I see that, you know, it's almost as if we miss it the first time, just wait. Yeah. Just wait for it.
Yeah.
It's going to come back, and he's going to say it in a different way. And hopefully, you know, he's thinking this time maybe, you know, maybe they're going to hear it.
Exactly.
And I think much like the reflections that we're talking about, at different times in our life, we're going to hear it differently too.
Exactly. Yeah. You know, one of the most beautiful themes that I see running through these reflections that we've placed in this book is the theme of remembering. Remembering the presence of God in your life. To me, that's just such an awesome, awesome reflection. Mm-hmm. That God is in my history. And how often do I just stop to just to sit with that and think about how God is in my history. So awakening that memory of God in my life. And that's faith. Faith contains our own memory of God's life with us. Go back to the discussion, the very beginning of our chat today about religious education. A catechist's job is to make the memory of God's presence known to us, to help us nurture the memory of God's presence in our life. To me, I think is just a wonderful thought.
Well,
you know,
I mean,
and connecting to that also, Susan, is going back to 1978 when Pope St. John Paul II, in his document on catechesis, said that our goal of catechesis is to put people create an encounter with Jesus Christ, to put people not only in touch, but in communion, in intimacy with Jesus Christ. And I think the Pope Francis is certainly in communion with Jesus Christ. And that connects very much to the whole piece of remembering who we are and in our relationship with one another and with Jesus Christ.
Yeah, he challenges us. He says, find the word of God in the history of each day. So, I mean, what a wonderful thing to raise our children with that idea. Let's find the word. That's the adventure of being a disciple, finding the word of God in the history of each day and asking ourselves, how is God speaking to me in my history today? What is he saying to me? Yep.
Exactly. Well, thank you both for joining us here on An Engaging Faith, and thank you all for listening in and tuning in to An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon here on Redbox Media.
Well, it's time for us to do something. Yeah. If not now, then when will we see it?
Breadbox Media invites you to connect with us. Visit breadboxmedia.com to download the app. Connect with us via social media. Give us your feedback. Get to know your show hosts. Find the program schedule and more. breadboxmedia.com.